sometimes we think that heaven is a far away, that we die, you take the trip. The reality is heaven is one far away.
That's all it is. That very moment you take your last breath and that soul departs from the body, it is going to be in the presence of the Lord if you are saved. So it is not far. First John chapter 1. And we'll be finishing up this chapter here today. Before I read a little bit over you, remember that we've in the introductory message, we've already had three messages here in 1 John. We had one that was introducing the book in John and what was going on at the time, about when it was written. By this time, he is the last apostle alive. He's writing this somewhere between 90 and 93 A.D. This is before he's been exiled, but it's not too far away at this time. And up, especially in the churches in Asia Minor, there was some serious doctrinal issues coming up. And it was leading to a lot of problems in the church, and we talked about that, the Gnosticism that had come up, those who were seeking secret knowledge from God, and they were elevating that to the point that almost nothing else mattered, even to the point that they did not even believe, you know, different segments broke up, bad doctrine had come into the church, some denied Jesus Christ, even though it's come in the flesh, because the flesh was so wicked that he could not possibly have flesh. And that's why you see him attacking that right away in the very first few verses of who Jesus Christ is. And he's setting a pace. He's giving us some things here in chapter 1 to try and sort of set some things straight. And remember, John is very clear-cut. We're going to see that here already. He's clear-cut throughout the entire epistle. There's no gray areas here with John. It is either black or white. It is light or it is darkness. You're either loving or you're hating. He doesn't have those gray areas, and yet he certainly does it as the Bible commands us to in Ephesians chapter 4, that you represent love and truth. And you're going to see that same, even though he is strong, straight to the point, uncompromising, he always presents it in love. But let's pick it up in verse 5 and go down through verse 10. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, please help me to present your truth effectively. I pray it would help us and draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who is not saved, does not truly know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, I certainly pray for that tonight. Father, please bless and work, Lord, and may you receive all the glory and honor. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I have an Irish background, Irish heritage through my dad's side, and my grandfather was Irish, and my brother is able to actually trace our heritage back just a couple generations to where our great, I think it was one more great in there, came over and was in New York. They actually found his name written there. And so anyhow, being from that portion of Europe, when I am out in the sun, very easy for me to burn. I will look like a lobster very quickly. There's many times that I have forgotten about the need for sunscreen from time I was younger. There's one time I was in the Air Force, and is Brother McDonald here? Is he working tonight? He's right there. Yeah, I'm down by the Red Sea from Kamis Mache down there, and I forgot to put sunscreen on my back. There's about eight of us guys. We went down, and I snorkeled in Saudi Arabia on the Red Sea for several hours without sunscreen on my back. Well, no, I did put it on. I take it back. I went like this. Bam, I got so excited, that was all I did. I had my own handprint in my back. Everything else was red as anything. But when you are in the sun, it will change your skin tone, especially if you're like me. It will darken you. You know, you can take off your watch if you're working out there, and you're going to see a change if you have spent time in the sun. All right, light will do that to you. That sunlight will come in, and it will change your skin tone. Well, we see the same thing here in Scripture with what John is going to get at right now. And that is the fact that when you are in the light, it changes you. All right? It changes you. What we're going to see John doing right here, what he's doing 5 through 10, it's very important in order to have understanding. Some of these verses, when you just look at them, they can be very hard to interpret to see what's going on. You have to see what he's talking about in context here. What he's giving us here, he is giving us marks of who are the true converts and who are not. All right, he's given us marks of those who truly are saved and have been converted and those who have not. But anytime you have bad doctrine that begins to come into a church, you're going to end up with false converts. That's going to take place. Because one doctrine the devil's always going to attack, he's going to come at a side door, a back door, a front door. He's going to get to the gospel. All right, and that, of course, had happened. So now we have people who are members of churches, and this is only 90-some A.D., and they're not even true converts. We can even see it 40 years earlier when you look at the epistle in Galatians, where were mixing law with grace, and it was producing false converts in the church. And so, right now, John is going to get very clear. He wants him to know, I'm going to give you some indicators of who's saved and who is not. And that's what he's doing here, 5 through 10. And we're going to be looking at that here today. Again, he wants him to understand that that who truly knows Christ and who does not. We're going to break this down. We're going to look at it in a couple of different ways here tonight as we go through this. And today it's true, no doubt, in any church that has any size probably of 20 or more people, you're going to have false converts that are in the church. You're going to have those who are truly not saved, are not born again. Jesus Christ, of the 12, he had one that was not truly converted, and that was Judas. It wasn't that he was saved and then lost his salvation. Jesus makes it very clear in John chapter 17, he was never saved. All right, we know that also to be true because the Bible makes clear you can never lose your salvation. If you remember, was it 2 weeks ago before the revival, we looked at this idea of forgiveness. And it certainly is true that when a person comes to Christ in faith, you have been forgiven of all your sins. You are justified before God. It is just as if you have never sinned. He forgave you your past, present and future sins, which is one of the reasons why you can never lose your salvation. So we're going to break this down. Now, verse 5 to what he's going through from here on out is foundational. Very important. Verse 5 is a foundational verse. Let's start right there. This then is the message which we heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. Is no darkness at all. So he starts off here dealing with the fact that God is light. And again, this is going to be foundational. This is setting the stage for what he's going to do. This is for what the case that he's getting ready to make. It all goes back to the fact that God is light and in him is no darkness. And he makes it very clear. Listen, I was there. He was there with Christ. This is a man who leaned upon his breast. This was a man who walked with him. This was a man who was taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's let it know, listen, this is, you want to know the message that he wants you to know is that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Again, the first chapter of the Gospel of John spoke of Jesus as the light. When you go there, we're not going to turn there for time's sake tonight. Jesus himself in the Gospel of John proclaimed that he was the light of the world. And again, light is really a great way for us to begin to understand God. We can do a whole message just on light tonight. I'm not going to do that, but light cannot be defiled. It cannot be defiled. Light dispels darkness. It gets rid of the darkness. Light exposes where defilement is. There's so much we can go into with the idea of light. And how that's a great picture for us of who God is. I also find it interesting in the book of Genesis, of course, light was created before the sun. You have light being created, and the sun comes light, sort of the holder there of that light, what God used for it. In the Bible, light refers to a few different things. Let's actually go over to the Gospel of John. It refers to life. Look at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. All right? And there's other verses we also see in the Bible where light many times refers to life. We also see and look at 2 Corinthians. If you're not there, I'm going to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. I'm there now. I'm going to go ahead and read it. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There are also several places in Scripture where light is referred to as knowledge or truth, that is gaining light. We also see in our text, as well as other verses, it also refers to holiness, holy living. A life that has no darkness in it, that there is no defilement, that it is pure, that it is right. When we trusted Christ, we became children of light. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. I'm going to read that very quickly. I'm already there. It says this. Ye are the children of 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So when you came to know Christ as Savior, understand this, you became a child of the light. You were placed in that. You were placed into that relationship with God. It was not based on your goodness. It was based on what Christ did. It was part of your conversion that you were placed into this light. If a man has not been placed into that light, he's not saved. All right? You don't know the Lord. And so, again, so as a result of this, it will make a change in your life. It will produce fruit in your life. That's what will take place. We will have evidence of walking in the light in our life, and this is what John is going to deal with. He is going to give us some evidence of those who have been translated, those who are now in the light, and what is different about their life as compared to the false converts that were sitting in many of the churches there in Asia Minor. So first off, we're going to have to break this up a little. We're going to look at verse 6, 8, and 10. Because those are going to give us the marks of the false converts, those who are not in the light. All right, it's going to show us the false converts in the church and characteristics or marks in their life of those false converts. And then we'll come back to verses 7 and 9, which will demonstrate to us marks of those who are in the light. All right. Now, first, let's go ahead and go to verse 6 right here. It says, well, let me get back to 1 John. I'm not there myself. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, before I get into the point of this, I want to point something out to you. I want you to notice here in verse 6, the first few words, if we say. We're going to see that again in verse 8, if we say. We're going to see it again in verse 10, if we say. And I also want you to jump to verse 2 and verse 4, he that saith. And each one of those, including chapter 2 and verse 4, is dealing with a problem that many people tend to have. And that is, their speech does not match their walk. All right, there's a lot that you can say, but that's not what's most important. What's most important is the walk behind what you're saying. It's not just the profession, it's the possession that makes the difference. And so we see that pattern here of those who are hypocritical or those who are not the true converts are those who will say one thing and yet will have a very different life than what they say. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him again and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So first thing we see here about a false convert are they are those, of course, who are not in the light. They will be walking in darkness. And of course, there's a lot of great danger to walking in darkness. But that's where they're going to be walking. And by walking, the Bible means it means your conversation of life, your manner of living. So those who don't know Christ, they're not going to be walking in the light. They haven't been even translated to that. That's not where their life is going to be. They're still going to be walking in darkness. And the first thing we notice here is that they will deceive others first. There's going to be a progression here. We're going to see in verse 6, they deceive others. In verse 8, they deceive themselves. And then when we get down to verse 10, it's going directly against God now. It just gets worse and worse in their life. And believe me, there's a lot of, this is how you can have people, you ever wonder where you hear people, they were in church, if they had no trouble with sin, they could be in some gross, vile sin day in and day out, and yet come here and sit here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. All right? That's a mark of a false convert. That's a mark. It doesn't mean you can't sin. We're going to cover all that. But when you're walking in darkness, and that's where you want to be, we're going to see, the Lord's going to develop here, how the Christian responds to the sin in his life as compared to how the false convert responds. The false convert has no trouble staying in the darkness. That is what they know. So now, they will lie about their fellowship with God. They will claim with their mouth that they're fellowshipping with God, but of course, that is just to deceive others. You know, again, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, and they're claiming a fellowship with God, but yet they walk in darkness, and they walk in darkness, they're lying. Of course, they do not the truth. Again, it's not what you say what's important, it's how you follow it up in your life. You cannot be walking in darkness and claim to have fellowship with God, again, a mark that you are not converted. And again, fellowship has the meaning of two people sharing something in common, a common goal, a common purpose. You know, you can, you know, you ever heard the saying, birds of a feather flock together. All right, it's true in life when you find people of similar interests or of similar goals, you know, that they end up usually fellowshipping together. They have a reason to. I remember when I was just beginning to serve the Lord at the end of my freshman year in high school. Right after that, pastor came to visit me, and we had a kid my age in the youth group. He's actually 1 year younger than me. He was actually the pastor's son, and we became best friends almost immediately. I wanted to grow in the Lord. He was, you know, and for a while I thought he did too. I thought we were in the same boat. All right. I thought that was his desire, and so we were pretty much together all the time, and the preaching, we would even talk about things of the Lord. Again, I was really beginning to grow at this time, going all the way through now into my sophomore year, and I noticed a few times that, you know, I saw some things there that certainly concerned me in his life, but I didn't know. I was growing myself. I still couldn't tell you where the book of Philippians is yet. I'm growing. I'm getting into the Bible every day. But I, as we went on different youth events, there's always a little bit of things of concern. And then by the next year, though, I began to realize we could not have that fellowship. It wasn't that I had to necessarily, break it off. We were just heading different directions. If I was going to continue to fellowship with Him, I couldn't have the walk with the Lord that I needed. It became clear once he turned 16 and got his driver's license that his life was not about the Lord. As soon as that opportunity presented itself to be able to walk in darkness, he was there. Regardless, when he came to church and sat down in the service, it was different. And to me, you got to understand, I'm not saying I know a whole lot about the Bible, but one thing I did have was a desire to serve God. I wanted to try and do right. I mean, it was during that time as I'm trying to grow, you have your ups and downs, but I wanted to try and do right. But it was one thing here, and then once you got out of church, it was like, it's darkness, so what? Obviously you don't verbalize it that way, but that's the way that you live it. It's like, that's just church, this is my life here, you don't get it. And you're in great danger of actually being a false convert because you have no problems walking in darkness. If you have no problems walking in darkness, there's something wrong. But we live in a day where we have watered down the gospel. So, if a person is converted, I believe that there will be a change. It's not going to be perfection, not dealing anything like that. But there is a difference between how a false convert views his sin and how a true convert views sin. There is a difference. Next, we see not only were they deceiving others about their life, they say they have fellowship with God, and we see that all the time. Again, we see that all. There's so many directions I could go with that right there, with what I just talked about, with those who claim to have fellowship with God. They want to be in church, yet once they leave there, it's like they want to do whatever they want. But there's a progression to that. It's just a matter of time if that is you. Once you're deceiving us, then that's fine. You can lie to us. You can still have your darkness and show up in church. But it's just a matter of time before you deceive your own self. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now we're seeing a progression here. Now we're not seeing just simply lying to others. Now we see self-deception taking place, and that is about sin. Self-deception is very dangerous. These are people that, you know, especially what was going on with the Gnosticism. Remember, they got to the point, as we talked about that several messages ago, that because of their secret knowledge and all that they had, that there was a large group of them that were saying anything goes in the flesh. Anything goes in the flesh. Because that really didn't matter. It was the knowledge that mattered. And so they fed their flesh however they wanted to. And John's letting them know, oh no, that's not the way this goes. Because with God, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. You had another group, you hear it referred to in the book of Revelation in one verse, the Nicolaitans. They remind me of it's a little bit different what they're into, but there's very much a common thread with what we see going on today in churches. To use a word of our day to explain what was going on with that group is, they thought they had liberty in Christ to do whatever they wanted. They thought they had liberty in Christ to do whatever they wanted. And they did. Whether it was immorality, whatever it was, that's what they took. And to them, understand, and the point of this is this. The Gnostics, they did not look at that as sin. That's not sin. I'm all right. Just like those who have liberty. I mentioned this in a sermon several months ago. I would not give the name of that book out. I remember I came across it the first time in, shortly after I arrived in PNG. And it was this popular neo-evangelical preacher that wrote it and basically stating, man, in Christ, do whatever you want. I mean, he wouldn't name sin. Okay, he would not name that. But I was like, oh my, I couldn't believe that, what I was reading. It's the same thing here. In other words, if you're walking in darkness, if you are walking in darkness, you're going to have trouble recognizing what sin is. All right? You're going to convince yourself that what you're doing is not sin. You're going to convince yourself that you're fine. You're going to deceive yourself into actually believing your actions are not sin. That you're fine. That what I'm doing, it's all right. That's what's taking place here. If we say that we have, that's what they were doing. Listen, this isn't wrong, this isn't sin, yet you're walking in darkness. No, no, no. It absolutely is sin, and it is wrong, and you're simply deceiving yourself. Again, there's danger in that. I think of those in Matthew chapter 7. There was a fellow I was talking with at the prison yesterday. I had a visit at the Anchorage jail yesterday, and he ended up putting his faith in Christ. But as I was witnessing to him, we spent some time in Matthew chapter 7, and we looked at those people at judgment, where the Bible says this, many will say to you in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. He says, and then why profess unto them, depart from me, ye works of iniquity, I never knew you. All right? Notice there what's happening. Those people deceive themselves. All right? Just like here in 1 John, they think that they're fine. We're not dealing here right now with people that are doubting salvation. That's not what he's doing. We're dealing with people that have deceived themselves and think everything's fine. Christ warned of that again in Matthew chapter 3. There's going to be multitudes who say, wait a second, man. I preached in your name. I did many wonderful works in your name. And he's going to tell them, listen, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's going to take place. There's going to be multitudes that are going to be shocked. One, because they started deceiving others first, and then they got to the point where they're deceiving themselves. I'm fine. I'm all right. I got this. And, of course, there's other meanings here. You can get to those. There's even some Baptists who claim this idea of sinless perfection. Listen, that is so far from the truth. That is so far from the truth. We have a sin nature. You're going to be battling that thing until you are delivered from the presence of sin. And that will not happen until the Lord comes or you die. Again, if you think darkness is not sin, then you're certainly not going to confess it. A mark of a false convert are those who look to excuse their sin and try to justify their actions so it looks as if they're not sinning. I'm all right. And boy, we're great at that. You can find people justify all kinds of sins. I mean, we have churches right now justifying homosexuality, that you can be a sodomite and somehow it's not sin. You can find people that are living in adultery and they convince themselves it's all right, it's not sinful. Amazing. Amazing. This is the group here that begins redefining sin. They want to redefine it so it's no longer sin, so they can live with themselves. Do we understand that as Christians, one of the best friends we have is guilt? It is. That's one of the best friends you have, is guilt. I'm not saying you should be a slave to it, but you know what? That guilt helps me stay on the right course. The Lord has those emotions for a reason. And then thirdly, we see here with this group in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we see the progression. First, they were just deceiving others, and then we have themselves where they believe they weren't even in sin. And then if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. It's referring back to God, and his word is not in us. Now it's progressed to they're directly against God now. Now, In verse 8, they're basically denying almost their nature. Verse 10 is more actions-oriented. It deals with even basically almost saying they've almost never sinned. Now, they've arrived at this state, and that was taking place with some of the groups that were there. But again, at this point, they were just simply going against God. They were lying to the Lord because they lied to themselves. And now they're in such a dangerous state to be in with this deceptiveness. Again, understand this. You cannot be converted without a conviction of sin. You know, the Holy Spirit's first work is to convict of sin in the heart of the soul that's going to come to know Christ. That's the very first thing. So if you have a person where the devil has managed to get them to believe, listen, I don't have sin, doesn't it remind you of a guy running for president right now? Has nothing to confess. I can go right here, I know that guy's not converted. I'm all right, I got nothing to confess. Really? I could Google your name and find a whole bunch of stuff real quick. But again, you can begin to convince yourself that your actions are just fine, that they're not sinful in any way. A dangerous place to be. Again, the Holy Spirit's first work is He convicts of sin. That's what He does. That's the reason why a person comes to Christ. That's why the devil wants the lie to believe that you're all right. You don't have to worry about sin. You're okay. Because you'll never come to Christ. You'll never see your need of Him as Savior. If you don't know that you need rescued, you're not going to ask to be rescued. And so it goes out. So within there, with the different problems that were going on in the churches during the time of John, that was one of them. They were living in darkness and claiming it's all right. You know, they justified it. They excused it. And again, they're from their actions to even their nature, even their sin nature excusing. Really incredible. All right, let's go on with this. Now, let's go on where the Bible talks about where John is dealing with here, the marks of a true convert. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, of course, we see that they walk in the light. They're walking in the light. In this context here, walk in the light means seeing things as God sees them. Light reveals. And responding as God would have you respond. It does not mean sinlessness, as is clear in all the verses. It's not dealing with, sometimes, I think there's been times I've heard it preached and taught. There's probably times that I've preached and taught it inappropriately, where you think that if you're in the light, that you're, of course, sinless. That's absurd. This is an event that takes place at the moment of salvation, of what God does for us. Again, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:5, Ephesians 5:8. And so it's not dealing with sinlessness. It deals with the fact that we're in light and that now, especially this section of verses in regards to sin, it's how we view our sin. You see, those who aren't converted, they can just stay in their sin and it's fine. They will look to excuse it. They will look to make justify it. Make it, listen, I'm not sinning. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm all right. Whereas a Christian, they have a very different reaction to their sin. Because they're walking in the light, you know, they begin to view things as God illuminates to them, as God reveals it to them, as light does, and working to respond as God would have them. This fellowship here probably means, it's of course, referring to our fellowship with God, but also with other Christians. Again, a mark of a man who is, how would I say that? It's a mark of a man here who is not sinless, but he sees his sin differently. The very day that I put my faith in Christ, on June 30th, 1982, a couple hours later, over by a tree with my friends under one of those big old willow trees and just hanging out, and I cussed like I always did. And it just didn't feel right. I remember just stopping and thinking, wow. I didn't have a clue what it was. But because I had been translated now, there was some light there. Do you understand that? That light was now revealing to me sin in my life. That's what happens when you're converted. Again, those who are Christians, they will walk in the light. Again, it's not dealing with perfection here. Walking in the light is not dealing with a perfect man who was without sin and now he's able to stay in this light, and then when you sin, you're out of the light. That's not what it's dealing with. I mean, that's why we got to confess our sins. All right, this is still those in the light. All right? It deals with the work that God does at salvation. And as compared to those who are not truly saved, they're not in the light. They're going to look to excuse their sin. They got a reason to. It was my friends. It was mom. It was all because of mom and dad. And they're content to stay in it. And that's where we get to the other mark, the last mark here of a true convert is verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, a true believer, a true convert confesses his sin. Now, the word confess here is sort of an interesting word here. It really means to agree with God about your sin. All right, see, many times if we see sin just as we want to, especially before you were saved, you see it, you minimize it, it's nothing in your life. But as you grow in Christ, and it is a growth process, as you grow in Him, the Lord wants you to view sin as He sees it. You know, let's put it this way. Let's say, I saw this illustration once. Let's say we have that Bob Seitz is driving into the camp, and let's say he's been drinking. You have stopped drinking now, right? You got that, totally. But he hits one of Pastor Roach's grandchildren, and they die. All right? And Bob gets out, and he comes up and says, "Oh, I'm sorry." Is that going to make him feel a whole lot better? He is going to view his sin different than Bob's going to view his own sin. In his eyes, this sin is going to be tragic. It's going to be devastating. In his eyes, for that person, let's say that he was a drunk and did that, know what's going to kick in for him more than that is going to be self-preservation even. But before the person offended, they see the sin as it really is. Without the blanket over it, without all the cover-up. And you know that when we sin, do you know who we sin against? God. We can go back to Psalm chapter 51 and see just that, when David, who had committed murder, who committed adultery. And those were, no doubt, sins against people, but he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. So what God's trying to do with us is to get us to see our sin as He sees it. Because what you won't do is make excuses. You will confess. You will confess. A lost person doesn't have that ability. I'm not saying, obviously they can speak the words, "Lord, forgive me for my sin," but I'm dealing with how God sees a sin, with the miraculous work that takes place at salvation, a mark of a Christian, those who are saved, is the confession of sin. You see, we're going to see this later on when we get to chapter 3, that a Christian does not want to live in a constant state. You want to get out of it. When you have sin, you have that light. You're in the light. God has done this work, and you're like, "Man, I can't have this, Lord. I am sorry. I am wretched. I am wicked." You get to the point where Paul was in Romans chapter 7. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" If you have no problems with your sin, you don't see yourself as wretched, something is wrong. Because when you're in their light, it's very revealing. God reveals to you, you know, who you really are. Again, the word confessor, it's a very interesting word. It means that you see it as God does. You know, it's kind of like that same example I gave for soul winning. And that was, I read it in a book once, where you're speeding down the road and you're going 75 in a 55, going down, you're late for church, you're coming in there, and all of a sudden you pass a state trooper. Oh, man. What happened? Did you just gain the knowledge of sin? No. You knew it was sin, but you see, now you saw your sin through the eyes of the trooper, and it became great. That's what God does with us when we're translated into the light, when we're walking in the light. That's what leads us to confess our sin when before you could care less about it. So the mark here that he is dealing with as he finishes chapter 1 of those who are true converts as compared to the false converts that had come in because of the bad doctrine is how you view your sin. If you can stay in that darkness and make excuses for it, I'm all right, I got this. There's something really wrong. It's to the point you need conversion in your life. We can actually trail that off in a whole other set of biblical truths to demonstrate that. From chastisement, we can go on and on. What you need is conversion. And for the Christian, for us, it's as we grow in our faith and asking God, you know, continue to reveal to us. Help me to see my sin as you see it. And he'll do just that because we have his Spirit, because we are in the light because of conversion. All right? All right. Well, I hope that was a help tonight. Let's go ahead and have our heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe there's something you need to pray about. Maybe you got some. Maybe you're a young person here. Maybe you're a teenager. And you've got some friends that want to live a whole other way when they're outside of church. Please understand this. You need to get away from that as fast as possible. That's somebody that's still walking in darkness. Maybe there's someone here you say, Pastor McGovern, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Maybe you got convicted. Maybe you've spent years. You can play the show here at church. You can come and sit down in the services. Yet you have no problem with sin. It's not that you want to confess it. You want to excuse it. If that's you, say, Pat, listen, that Lord is working on my heart right now. Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm even saved. Would you just put your hand up for me where I can see it and I'll pray for you? Anybody here like that right now? Just put your hand up and put it back down. See some small children, and that's about it. If you put your hand up, I did not see it. All right. Well, if the Lord worked on your heart, maybe there's something he was revealing to you even now that you need to come and confess and get away from. Father, I pray that you bless this invitation. Please work in the hearts and lives, Lord. I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.